got your handouts with you. Go ahead and get them out. We'll look at some scriptures together as people are getting out of the baptistry changing rooms and drying tears from our eyes with little babies. It's a special day, right? It is. In fact, I want to just say to you today, there's not a better day for you to open your heart and life to Jesus than Easter. I love Easter. You know, there's something about Easter that just says Jesus' resurrection matters. It makes a difference. In fact, I'm saying it today this way, as we chanted earlier, Easter changes everything. You know, all our decisions, all our foundation, everything we want to base our lives on, we can see grounded in the fact of the resurrection. Now, you might be here today, you might have been drugged here today by a loved one who said, if you don't go to church, I'm not cooking you dinner. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? Or maybe you're like the person a couple years ago, their car broke down on the way somewhere else, and they just happened to walk in because they couldn't get their... That's okay. You know, we're hoping that didn't happen to anybody, but there might be a lot of reasons why you're here today, but I want to encourage you. The foundation of the Christian faith is not other Christians. You know, and that's a good thing. There might be some Christians you know that have given Christ and his church a bad name or a bad reputation. There may be someone in your life that's actually holding you back from believing in Jesus, trusting in him. But I want to say, it's not Christians that are the foundation of your faith. It isn't even Christian beliefs that are the foundation of your faith. Even though Christian beliefs are vital, they're important, it's not the foundation. The foundation lies in some. In fact, it's not even having every question answered in your life. Instead, it is the resurrection. Easter changes everything. If you got your handouts and your notes, jot this down. Easter changes history. That's a first and primary thought for us today. Easter changes history. You think about how history is looked at by us today, and everything we know seems to be centered on the resurrection and Jesus. For instance, let's take Caesar Nero. You know, he was one of the great emperors of Rome. If you ask most people what Caesar Nero is famous for, he's the one who fed Christians to the lions in the stadium, in the Colosseum. Oh, okay, so his life almost has become a footnote in Christianity. Okay, Caesar Augustus, the first of the Caesars, you know, every year at Christmas time, we read about Caesar Augustus, and so he's kind of kept alive as a footnote in the story of Jesus. And you kind of go, how could a Roman emperor, or a couple of them, end up being almost, in our thinking, historically, a footnote in history to the story of Jesus? How is it that we, even our birthdays, get dated from the resurrection of Jesus, you know, the BC and the AD, you know? Even our very calendar is centered on this historical fact of the resurrection. Every day we're reminded that the after-death side is the after-death and resurrection of Jesus. Easter changes everything. The church... The question is, how did the church survive? In fact, not only did the church survive, but today there are 2.5 billion people who claim the name of Christ, who've gone through a watery grave of baptism and are standing with you as brothers and sisters. And you say, how did this little band of disciples, it was like 12 people and down to just a few followers at the time of Christ's death on the cross, how could that turn out to be 2.5 billion people? What in the world happened? One historic event that changed world history forever. We look back on it now, 2,000 years ago, the resurrection of Jesus. An indisputable, a reliable, undeniable fact of history that changed the way we look at the entire world. That God stepped into human history through the form of his Son. He allowed his Son to die on a cross to take away our sins. And then the third day, he raised him from the dead to prove and to put an exclamation mark, a punctuation in that crucifixion and what it means to us today. Now that's why Easter changes everything. Now we understand movements, right? There's a lot of ways you can see things happen with people and things grow. For instance, right now, Islam is on the rise. You know, and in 600 AD, a young man emerged from a cave with a story and some teaching that became the prophet Muhammad. As he came into a tribal setting, the Arabian tribal setting, that was idolatrous, where they served and worshipped in their tribe's idols. But he kind of came out of that cave with a teaching that was what we call monotheistic. There is one God. And as he taught this, he was a very charismatic leader, and the movement began to grow. But in 625, he died an untimely death. And his followers said, we can't let this die. We've got to keep this teaching alive. And he united the Arab nations around this teaching we call Islam today. And we kind of understand how movements can get going and growing, but that template doesn't fit the church. I'll show you why in just a moment. Another movement that we're very familiar with is the civil rights movement. It may be a little closer to home, a little easier for us to understand, as America was so torn with racism, so torn with bitterness and division. One man emerged as a leader, Martin Luther King Jr. He decided to move to Montgomery, Alabama, of all places, and centered in on the bringing together of this feeling that all of us were beginning to have, many of us around the nation, to say there's got to be a healing of this division. There's got to be a burial of this racism that has killed us. And he did just that. He galvanized the feelings in our nation around this idea of what could happen if instead of racism, instead we had unity and an understanding of civility. Now, when I was 10 years old, 1968. Some of you are trying to date me now, aren't you? You know? You probably remember it, many of you. His death, his murder took place in 1968. And even that, the followers who were kind of on the brink of success ended up using that death even to galvanize their movement and to bring to a conclusion, at least to a better point, the racism. So we understand how movements and things like that can get going, but the church template doesn't fit. When you take those kinds of social movements and lay it over the church, it's like, that doesn't fit. That's unusual. In fact, it's kind of a mystery why the church should survive after such obscure beginnings in the church and in the body. Take a minute and think about how in our world today, the church is unexplainable. The power of the church. If we were, the church is bigger than the population of China. The church is bigger than the population of China and Europe combined. The church is bigger than the population of China, Europe, and the United States combined. I mean, that's the numerical power of the church. You kind of go, how could a band of disciples so minute, so small, and so scattered, so uneducated, so war-torn, so unpredictably grow into this mighty, massive movement. And everyone looks back and says, it seems like one thing turned the tide. One thing changed the movement. One thing turned it all around, and it was the resurrection. Now, let's just dig in for a minute to the message of Jesus, because that's part of the problem here. The message of Jesus actually is what makes it so different from any other movement. In a way, Jesus was not your typical revolutionary. For some of the things like Jesus said was, my kingdom is not of this world. When people came to him and said, are we ready to fight those Romans? You know what he said? Lay down your sword. Those who will live by the sword will die by the sword. Peter, and he healed the servant's, the soldier's ear. You know? He was not your typical revolutionary that would rise up, galvanize the people behind him, and get a movement going. Just the opposite. Exactly diametrically opposed to what was common in getting the movements rolling. He would say, don't look to this world. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. And everybody looked at him and said, come on, rise up. Let's take over. Let's be victorious. He didn't fit their mode. He was not your typical revolutionary in that respect. You know the other problem with Jesus? I know you wouldn't expect me to point out the problems with Jesus on an Easter. The problem with Jesus when it comes to this is Jesus was the center of his message. You think about it. He didn't have a big body of teaching that he was trying to get out. In fact, some people, well, I follow the teachings of Jesus. I just don't believe in the resurrection. You kind of go, that can't really fit, because Jesus, his focus was himself. In fact, if he isn't God, don't follow him, because he's a liar, because he said he was God. You know, you can't say he was a good man, but not God, because no good man would allow people to worship him as God and even promote that if he wasn't. Run like crazy or embrace him as God. You see this? The center of his teaching can be seen, like I mentioned in the confession that these brothers and sisters made before you today, where he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And finally, who do you say that I am? He didn't ask, what do you think of my teaching? What do you think about these ideas I've been propagating? You know, he never wrote a single word on paper. Now, he did write in the sand once. I'd love to find out what he wrote. But we have no record of him writing things down to pass on. Now, if he was an author, a teacher, if he was going, there would be a big body of teaching to go with it. No, it wasn't that. In fact, the question, who do men say that I am, was the center. And it's the center today. The relationship, the focus is the person of Jesus and what he is about. Remember when Lazarus, one of Jesus' closest friends, had died? He was really, really sick. And Jesus actually waited until he died. This is not a story you would put in a description of someone that you were trying to make up as a Messiah, because it makes Jesus look really bad. Instead of coming to heal Lazarus when he was sick, when he was ill, when he was down, did just the opposite. He waited until the sisters were grief-torn, until death had taken place and all hope was gone. He waited, and then he said to them three different times, I am the resurrection. I am the life. You see, the focus on Jesus was himself. Now, that's either terribly narcissistic or radically true. Amen. You catch it? I mean, if he's God, he's got to say it. Otherwise, sham, falsehood. Mm-hmm. Ignore it. But he said, I am. In fact, he used that phrase, I am, numerous times, which equated with the Old Testament phrase of God, I am the great I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am. Jesus said the words, I am, and filled in the blanks more than anybody else. He was the center of his teaching. And that's important because when the center of the teaching dies, boy, we're in a heap of trouble. One more place. Just think about this for a minute. When John the Baptist was baptizing, like we did here today, but in the river, the Jordan River, and Jesus started coming down from the hillside through the crowds, John didn't say, here comes the man who's going to teach us about the Lamb of God. He didn't say, here comes the guy who's going to show us some truth. You know what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. It was so centered on who he was that if he's not in the picture, everything collapses. It couldn't be that the good teachings of Jesus would just go on beyond his death. Just the opposite. If his death was final, if he stayed in the grave, if he had not risen from the dead, every one of those I ams would be listed as a falsehood and we would not be here today. There would not be 2.5 billion people worshiping, praising, and loving Jesus today. And we shouldn't be. But Easter changes everything. It changes history. It even changes the message of Jesus and what he was about in his teaching. He didn't come to provide a body of knowledge, a bunch of things that we could learn. Instead, he came to be the Savior of the world. Give his life a ransom for many. Well, let me focus as well on not only the fact that he is the resurrection and the life, that he didn't come to leave a body of knowledge, but think with me about his death for a minute. Because this is where the teaching really gets sharp. Since he was the center of his teaching, since he was the heart of it, the issue, when he passed away, when they killed him on the cross, when it says in Mark 15, they crucified him at 9 in the morning. And they made sure that he was dead before Sabbath. In fact, they plunged a spear into his side, under his heart. And the medical evidence and all concluded he was dead. He was dead. He wasn't sleeping. He hadn't fainted. He wasn't delirious. According to the scriptures, he was dead. And what we expect from a dead man is that they will stay dead, right? You know? And when Jesus was dead, all hope was lost. I mean, think about the behavior of the disciples. Those who at times would be bold, those who at times would be enlivened, they were all gone. Now think about for a moment, the writers of the New Testament, those that penned the history of Jesus, they actually portrayed themselves in true fashion, but as cowards. I mean, everyone of the disciples ran like little babies. The boldest of the crew, Peter. Remember what he did 3 times? A middle school girl came up to Jesus. I mean, came up to Peter and said, aren't you one of his? And he didn't even have the courage to say to that middle school girl, I am a follower of Jesus. He said, I don't even know. In fact, he swore. And he said, dang it, I don't even know him. Yeah, yeah. I mean, that's the kind of cowardice that was taking place at the death. So all hope was gone. He was dead. He was buried. The tomb was full. The death of Jesus holds this example for us that shows us exactly about who Jesus was and what. There was a tomb that was full for the third day, Friday, Saturday, And then on the third day, something took place that was different. Something took place that was radical. Did you ever notice that there was nobody at the tomb when the resurrection took place? Wouldn't it have been cool if, like, the 12 apostles, or maybe like even a bigger group, had kind of all been gathered around where that stone had been rolled? You know, they had the soldiers guarding it and everything. What if they all were just like chanting, 10, 9, 8, 7, and just waiting for the resurrection? We'd all expect that, right? Not. Nobody's there. No one is around. Why? He had been predicting it. They didn't believe. They were not convinced. It wasn't until after the resurrection. There were no Christians, not even at the cross, not at the tomb. There wasn't a band of believers that were following. Because messiahs just don't die, right? Well, that would be the obvious truth. You know? Sons of God can't be killed, right? I mean, that would be what we'd say. We would say resurrection and life would go on forever, right? Can't be crucified. So here you see this example of disbelief. But I say Easter, the resurrection, changes everything. And especially, this is the most radical change in the lives of these disciples who were running away as cowards, who were dispersing because of fear, who had no trust that Jesus was who he said he was. After the resurrection, at the point of resurrection, powerful things take place. Let's just talk about this change that happens in their life, because Easter changes cowards into bold men and women of God. Let's talk about how it happens here. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, let me pause long enough to have you just underline Mary Magdalene for a minute. In this day and age that this was taking place, women didn't have credibility as witnesses. In fact, they could not be used in court as credible witnesses. Now, I'm not saying that's good, but that was their society and culture at the time. Now, if there was any way that the biblical writers, in this case John, could have written women out of the text, this would have been where they did it. You know, if they were making this up, they would not have had Mary Magdalene be the first person to check into the empty tomb. This is a perfect example of how a shift and a change is taking place. Jesus began it, and Paul says, in Christ there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, for we are all one in Christ. Yeah. Mary goes to the tomb and saw. Now you would say she, as a disciple, would just know that the resurrection had taken place, right? Wrong. Guess what she thought? She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, we know his name, John, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. They have stolen his body, and we don't know where they have put him. Even with an empty tomb. I mean, are you catching this? Even with an empty tomb, she's yet unconvinced. She thinks the body has been stolen and taken out, and she's freaking out because she doesn't know where they put him. Instead of having faith, what's she got? Doubts? I mean, just the normal course of life. When someone's dead, they stay dead. They don't get out of the grave, right? Well, let's focus on the disciples for a minute. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. They didn't even believe the report that the grave was empty. I mean, who's going to handle a body like that and take it out? They thought what was being said was nonsense. I mean, it doesn't make sense, right? An empty grave? Who would do that? Especially since the Romans had taken great pains to keep the place secure, put Roman guards in front of the. Who guards a tomb? Were they guarding from people on the outside, but someone from the inside actually had the power? Let's think of this through for a minute. Next phrase in John. So Peter and the other disciple, John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. I wonder if he's bragging a little bit. I beat him. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. By the way, do you ever wonder why he didn't go in? Remember, it was a grave, okay? We'd probably stay back ourselves, wouldn't we? Peter, just the opposite, though. Instead of holding back, he jumped in. He came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. This was just Peter's boldness, right? He didn't hold back often. Went inside. He saw the strips lying there, as well as the cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And what's interesting is what happens next. The cloth was still lying there in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. Now, this is the first indication we get. Look what it says. He saw and believed. Underline that. The doubts were beginning to be dispelled. The empty tomb, the linen lying there, he began to put two and two together and remember what Jesus had been saying for 3.5 years. I will die. I will be hung on a cross. I will be buried. But on the third day, I will rise from the dead. This belief that he has because of the empty tomb, it begins to change everything for John. They went from a huddled mass in private quarters, fearful. Instead, they began to be believers. They began to be bold. They began to be those who would eventually be martyred for their faith and give up their very life. And someone would say, why would they do that? Not because of a lie, but because they believed with all their heart and they saw with their own eyes. You see, that's the power of Easter for the disciples. And I want to encourage you, that's the power of Easter in our lives, because Easter invites us to believe. It invites us. In fact, I say Easter changes the invite or the invitation for you and for me. I don't want you just to believe in Jesus' teaching. Good teaching. But the foundation of the Christian faith isn't Jesus' teaching. It's the person and the work of Jesus. It's who he is and what he has done that is the foundation. The person sitting next to you, other believers in the body of Christ, they're not the foundation of the Christian faith. Praise God, huh? Jesus is. When you're invited, like these brothers and sisters today, to take a step of faith and be immersed and committed to Christ, you're not being committed to a bunch of people or even a group of teachings. You're being committed to the person, the work, the love of Jesus. That is what it is all about. The invite. When they preached in the early church didn't preach just good teachings of Jesus. They seldom even talked about Jesus' teachings. You know what they talked about? The resurrection. They said, we are witnesses of this very fact. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That baptism is for the forgiveness of your sins. when they preached, they said, God raised him up. In fact, this Peter's sermon, they asked him, what should we do since we're the ones? We're the crowd that said, crucify him, give us Barabbas. He said to them, turn around, repent. Change your mind, change your heart, change your direction. It's all based on the person of Jesus. Here it says, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what he's here for. In fact, that's what the resurrection shows. It punctuates and puts an exclamation mark on the cross. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. Have you had your sins forgiven? Have you trusted in Jesus, the person and the work of Christ? I said it at the beginning of the service, there's no better time than Easter, because Easter historically and individually changes everything. Will you let it change you today? Would you be willing today to surrender your life, your heart, your future, your trust, and even your heaven, not to your own goodness, not to what he's done in others, not to other people's prayers, but in you? Bow your heads, please, if you would. You are invited today to the person of Jesus. You're invited to a relationship with him that says he wants to be your Lord, your Savior, the leader of your life. If you have never yet made a profession of faith, this is a good day. Pray this prayer. Loving Lord, thank you for giving me the opportunity to be your child. Thank you for loving me like you do. Thank you for giving me the promise of forgiveness of sins. I claim that right now, Father, out of your love, out of your grace. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for your promise to change me. Thank you for allowing me to be yours forever. If you're praying prayers of commitment today, I just encourage you, let the Lord have all your heart. Let him have all of you. Surrender yourself, because Easter, the power of the resurrection, just literally changes everything. If you're already a follower of Jesus, let it reconnect you, reorient you, your whole life. Don't let anything else be the foundation of your life or your faith, but the resurrection of Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us the way you do. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us Jesus. We celebrate him today. In Jesus' name, amen.